kind of bounce my back to your question, Bradley, just give me something to think about. You know, imagine if you were a slave in the South when President Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. What do you think you would have felt inside as the news kind of came around that this had happened? Joy? Yeah, I think for some, you know, it would be this wow, you know, somebody really cares. They're changing things for us. I think for a lot of other folks, what might have happened was a sense of, so what? What does that really do to change or shape my life? You know, so he can, you know, sign a document, lay on the table legally, I'm free, but how does that actually change things for me? You know, what difference does it actually make? Maybe you're living on a plantation and you have a master who's telling you that document means nothing. You know, you still belong to me. You still answer to me. I think what the Apostle Paul has been sharing with us, you know, through this study on the book of Galatians is exactly that. This idea that God in Christ, through what Jesus did on the cross, through his resurrection from the dead, has provided us with absolute freedom. He has actually set us free from our slavery to a multitude of things that we're going to look at in just a minute. But at the same time, for us sometimes, it doesn't seem like that's absolutely real. But what does it actually mean for us to be free? And we constantly have this former master barking in our ears. And whether you want to see that former master as our great enemy, the adversary, Satan himself, or his demonic forces, or just our own desire to do things for ourselves. And I think it can be all of the above. It's constantly driving us because it's what seems normal and it's what seems natural to us. Paul starts Ephesians chapter 5 with these words. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And it's really kind of a fascinating thing because if you look at it in the Greek, it actually says it was for the freedom. Not just any particular freedom, but the freedom. And Christ, the very purpose that he went to the cross, died on the cross, rose from the dead, the very purpose that he came and lived a perfect life was so that we could be ushered into the freedom that matters. And in my view, he's talking about absolute freedom there. So Christ has freed us from condemnation. Look at Romans 8:1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Bible makes it really clear that we're not going to be judged. And why is that? Because Jesus was already judged when he hung on the cross. We're told in the book of 1 Corinthians that God poured out all of his wrath towards sin on Jesus. That when he poured all of that wrath on Jesus, it was for us. And Romans is the same thing, that we were crucified with Christ. And so he took the penalty for us so that we no longer have to take it. We also find that we're freed from the very power of sin. This is Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. It says, knowing this, that our own self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So it's this picture of when Jesus hung on the cross, and because he was giving his life as a substitution, we call it substitutionary atonement, where he took our place. We deserve death. The wages of sin is death. And death is to be separated from God forever. So not just physical death, but spiritual death, in the sense that we couldn't have a relationship with God. And what Paul is trying to drive home here in Romans chapter 6 is this idea that we, in a very literal sense, even though we didn't experience the pain and the suffering and everything else, but that we actually died on the cross with Jesus. He goes on to say that we were raised from the dead so that we could walk in newness of life. So the idea is that we were slaves to sin, But because Jesus died in our place, so we died with him on the cross, we were raised with him when he was raised from the dead, that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are freed from it. We're also told that Christ has freed us from the fear of death. So this is Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, talking about Jesus, likewise also perfected the same, that through death he might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and might set us free, might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And this verse, to me, is, it's been a lot over the years. This idea that we actually could be set free from the fear of death, that was actually one of the primary purposes for which Jesus went to the cross. You know, we don't usually think of it like that, do we? You know, we think, yeah, he went to the cross, our sins get forgiven. But what happens when our sins get forgiven? We're born again. We get a new life. We get adopted as children into the family of God. And once we're in that family, connected to Jesus, in Christ, our future is absolutely secure. We're going to spend eternity with God. That separation that existed because of our sins has been completely shut. It's been sealed. And so we really have no longer any need to be afraid of dying. And when you're not afraid of dying, then you're really free to live. To keep. When we're afraid of dying, we focus on us, taking care of us, making sure that everything is in order so that we can live. But when life has been given to us, and we can sit secure in that, then we're actually able to live without being afraid of dying. Christ has also freed us from the need to act selfishly. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Seeing that God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So, when we read the word lust, we often think of sexual lust. But the word really means desire, and the point is this, that we naturally, normally, focus on taking care of us, right? We have desires, wants, and sometimes those even have to do with doing a good job so that we can feel good about the effort that we put forth and that sort of thing. And so there's a pride that's involved in that. But the point here is that the corruption that is in the world is that very corruption. It's a corruption of selfishness. It's taking care of me first, not worrying about the other guy, and certainly not worrying about God. So you think of that first commandment, you know, where we are to love the Lord our God with all our soul and mind and strength and heart. And yet we find ourselves unable to do that. Why? Because we feel this need to focus on us first. And so we're being told here we've been given everything. Everything we need to live this life, to escape the corruption that's in the world, to be free of the selfishness that drives us. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 8, puts it this way. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Now think about that. How many of you are sinning this morning? I'm pretty sure I did. Okay. I get frustrated with things sometimes, and it comes out in ways probably that it shouldn't. But the point being, right, we all sin, and yet here we're being promised that when we stand before God, because of the work that Jesus did, we will stand before him holy and blameless. In other places, it adds, and beyond reproach. There will be no charge that can be brought against us. Awesome, isn't it? In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So through him, through Jesus, he adopts us into his family. That's a forever promise that's made to us. So all of this is working to remove from us this need to be worried about us. If you can get your head in that right place and your heart in that right place where you understand that, that God is for you and no one can be against you, that's where you can live from a place of freedom. He goes on, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. I love that word, lavished upon us. You think about this grace that brings about our forgiveness, this grace that gives us life. But that life is about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it's that the experience that comes along with that is something that I think often we take too lightly. We end up focusing on this as all about, you know, getting our thinking right. And believe me, I think right thinking comes before right behavior. You know, you want to get your thinking right. You want to look at yourself and the world and people around you the way God does. And if you can do that, it will have a great impact on you. But like we talked about last week, the scriptures are there to guide us to Jesus, to allow us to meet him. And he is real. He's everywhere all at the same time. He's with each of us in a special way. When we gather together, he's with us in an even more special way. When we sing praises and worship to him, there's a connection that can be made. And it's an emotional, experiential connection. And we shouldn't shy away from that. It's real. And we should enter into it. When we spend time in prayer, when we spend time with each other, and we see the way God is working in each other's lives, we should call out and recognize that God is present in our midst. It's real. And we should not, lose it again, we should not shy away from it. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So how do we step into it and actually live in it? He goes on in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, we should keep standing firm. In Ephesians chapter 6, which is the passage that we're going to be looking at the men's retreat. Oh, by the way, guys, if you haven't signed up for that yet, space is limited, so get online and get signed up. All right, it's going to be a great time. But we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, he tells us to having done everything to stand firm, stand firm. And what's the point? The point is Jesus has won all this ground for us. He did everything that's necessary to bring us into this grace in which we stand, to put us in relationship to himself and to his Father and to his Spirit. And he's telling us, don't look back in the end of that. It's too valuable. It costs too much. You know, it's like you take that hell, and you don't want to give any of that hell back, right? Jesus has taken it all for us, so we should stand for a minute. So when he says that there was a purpose in him setting us free, and that was so that we could live in freedom. So we could enjoy the benefits of freedom, so that we could walk in freedom. And he's saying, don't give up any of that. Stand firm. Have both feet in it, and don't allow yourself to be moved from it. So therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So when the message in your head says, no, it can't be, I still have to work hard in order to please God. I still have to do this and this and this and this and this, whatever it is that's on your lips, in order to feel good about myself, and to believe that God actually loves me and cares for me. You say, don't listen to that voice. Jesus has paid it all. Paid it all. But to be curious, all we say to me, all means all, and that's all means. Jesus paid it all. Do not allow anyone or anything to steal that from you. That's the place you want to live. You want to live there every moment of every day. And when you flip back just release it to God, and immediately you're right back in that place. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So now what Paul's going to do in verses 2 through 11 is he's going to step back again for a second and again go after whoever it is that is teaching these things to the Galatians. Because he's figuring he knows it didn't come from God, so he knows it had to come from somewhere outside. And he's going to make a couple of points, and we'll see those points as we go through it, but he's also again going to go after whoever it is that's teaching these things. Verse 2, it says, "Behold, I call to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you." So does that mean that if you're circumcised, you can't be a Christian? No. What he's using here is the idea of circumcision as representing the whole law. What these folks were doing is, as adults, as Christians, they were being told that if they wanted to have a good relationship with God, that relationship had to be based on legalities, not based on faith. It's a contract, not a promise, as we looked at last week. And so what he's saying, this is like you signing a contract. It's like you stepping into this kind of a relationship with God, believing that somehow that is going to ingratiate you to God. And as soon as you do that, you're in trouble. He says Christ will be of no benefit to you. Does that mean that the power of the cross is no longer available to you? That can't be right. So what he has to be getting at here is that when you grab on to the law, in order to grab on to the law, you have to let go of Jesus. You can't be in both places at the same time. Now, I don't think this means that we stop being Christians, that all the things we just said are true about them stop being true about them. That's not the point. The point is they no longer are going to access those things. They're going to live under a cloud. It's like the slave deciding to stay with the master and to continue to do everything the master says to do, and not taking responsibility for themselves once the Emancipation Proclamation was signed. It's us saying to God, "I really don't need any of that stuff because I'm pretty good." It's not hard to see how that's a problem, right? Verse 3, he says, "I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law." Not just parts. He's saying everything. The Bible's very clear that when it comes to the law of Moses, if you can't do every little piece of it all the time, every day, without ever making one mistake, then you can't be righteous. The Bible's also very clear that nobody's capable of actually doing that. We are able to live the law. And so, if some of you decide that that's the way you're going to proceed in your relationship with God, and you step over the line one time, then you're guilty. All the law can do is bring you condemnation. We already read, what does the promise do? It brings you no condemnation. So which one do you want to choose? Every man who receives circumcision, if you make that decision, that life decision, that this is how I'm going to relate to God based on the contract, based on the law, then you can't relate to him through Christ. You've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. That's the strongest language I know of in the scripture aimed at Christians. For what can happen to the relationship with God. And again, I don't think that Jesus, for a person who's really a believer, who has come to faith in Jesus, who has been, taken out of death and put into life, I don't think that those things can ever be reversed. But our experience can be reversed. It can be hampered. And so that don't do that. Stand firm in our freedom. It's why he set us free, because he wants us to be free. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. what's the difference? If I put myself under law, if I break out my list and I decide, you know, this is the list that I'm going to keep, and if I keep this list, you know, it will benefit me in my relationship with God. It's about the list. It's not about what Jesus did on the cross. So when I put myself in that place, am I waiting for the hope of righteousness? Or am I actively earning my righteousness in my mind? It's impossible to do, but you understand how that works in your mind. I'm no longer waiting because I'm no longer trusting that Jesus is going to provide it for me. Now I'm thinking I've got to go out and get it by myself. It's the same thing with Hagar and Sarah, right? Sarah got Hagar to have a baby for Abraham so that they could pursue the promise of God on their own, in their own strength, in their own manner, according to their own plan. And Paul again uses that example for us that they know you have to wait till God delivers on his promise. If you're waiting, you're trusting. If you're not waiting, you're earning. Does that make sense? Through the Spirit, the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us and he's speaking into our hearts, Abba Father, right, so that we can agree with him for that. That he's connecting us to God and to each other. And that gives us strength to wait for the hope of righteousness. It's a process that is being built into our lives. Nobody gets it right away. It's something that happens throughout your life that ultimately doesn't come to fruition until Jesus comes back. And if we've gone through death, when we get raised from the dead, we will never experience full righteousness until that moment. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. But here's what does matter. Faith working through love. It doesn't matter. Externals do not matter. The important thing is faith working through love. He goes on, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who called you. God's not the one who gave you this message. A little love in heaven is a whole lump of dough. It only takes a little bit of legalism to mess everything up. It spreads, it grows. I have confidence in you, though, that in the Lord you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you, he will bear his judgment, whoever he is. So Paul is believing that the Galatian church is going to get this. I mean, he's laid it out in no certain terms. He's blasted them for the position they've taken. You know, he's told them that if they go down this route, it's not going to profit them anything. And so he's after them on this. And yet, in his heart, he believes they're going to get the message. And so why do you think he believes that? I think it's because the Holy Spirit's in him. He knows the Holy Spirit's in him. And so these things that he says to them are going to ring true. And he's slammed the people who are teaching you the other thing to the point where it would make it sort of, what's the right word, unattractive for them to continue to pursue these people or to allow these people to pursue them. They're going to build their judgment, whoever he is, whoever they are. But our brother, turns the light back on him, if I still preach circumcision, then why am I still persecuted? In the stumbling block of the cross, has been abolished. Again, in Peter, we're told, and in the Old Testament, we're told that the Messiah will be a stumbling block. Why? Something that will trip us up, something that makes us trip over. I had a friend who was a Buddhist who, in his mind, every time we looked at the message of Christianity, this message that we're preaching, that Jesus has done it all, that you trust him by faith, and the Spirit comes into your life and transforms your life. That's too easy. It can't be that easy. You have to be able to work for something. You have to be able to earn it. And if you can't earn it, it's just too easy. But the recognition is, though, that what do I do when I know I'm at the bottom of the well and I can't climb out? I need somebody to toss me a rope. And that's what it's like here. Our sin is so great. Our inability to do right is so great. That we have to be set free. There's simply no other way to approach it. And so God made a way. He sent Jesus. He punished Jesus. He accepted that punishment on our behalf and raised Jesus from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what we have to hold on to now and forever. He goes on, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. This may sound a little gross, but he's basically saying if you think circumcision is good, why don't people all the way? In Galatia at the time, there was a pagan religion where the priests of that religion actually did castrate themselves. And so, he's saying to them, this is like that. If you think this is going to be helpful to you, cut it off. Spiky. All right. Let's look at verse 13. He said, you were called to freedom, brethren. Comes back to that. You were called to freedom. But, and then here's where he throws in the but. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to think with me a little bit about how that works. You want to walk with God? Don't make it about you. Make it about everybody else. You're taken care of. God provided everything you're ever going to need. So make it about giving yourself away to help others. Make it about loving and serving others. The Holy Spirit will enable you to do that. He'll give you the power, the insight, the wisdom, the strength, the courage. He'll give you all those things. You want to set your mind in a direction, set your mind on serving other people. The fact that he says not to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh tells me that it's possible to use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And this is actually the main argument that the legalists will make. If we don't set down rules, if we don't have standards, then what will happen? People will take advantage of those things. If they understand that they're completely forgiven, what are they going to do? They're going to just go out and steal like crazy. I'll just keep coming back to God and saying, sorry, they can't handle that one. Thanks for forgiving me. Right? And people will live like that. And here's the thing, guys. Christians can live like that. I know that there's a lot of teaching out there that says, no, you can't. But the Holy Spirit won't let you. I'm sorry, I don't believe that. I think you can grieve the Holy Spirit. I think you can harden your heart. I think you can push him down to where you don't hear his voice at all. I think you can do that. You can choose to take your freedom and serve you with it. The trouble is, it's not really freedom. It's putting yourself back in slavery to what? To self. You've been set free from self. From the need to selfishly care for your own needs. So as soon as you twist your freedom around and decide that you're going to use it to sin like crazy, what happens is you actually end up becoming a slave again. Romans 6 lays this out perfectly. At the end of Romans 5, we're basically told that wherever sin abounds, can you finish that for me? Grace abounds all the more, right? And so if you get to the end of the gospel, and someone was just told you this is what the gospel is, you have to be able to ask that question. You have to be able to say, so then does that mean that we can sin? And the more we sin, the more grace there is. So it's a good thing, right? We sin, more grace. That's a good thing. Now, I have to do believe you have to be able to ask that question, or you didn't really hear the gospel. Because he goes on, to say that we died with Christ, that we should no longer live for ourselves, that we should no longer live according to the flesh, for our own desires, for our own benefit, for the things that we think are right to do. He lays all that out in Romans chapter 6. He says it out completely in every chapter of the book of Galatians. How do you live in freedom, complete freedom? You do it by not worrying about you and instead microwaves to stir butter. I actually believe if you just make that your mindset that you're going to do good for other people and you focus on doing good for other people, then the result of that will be that you'll actually grow in your relationship with God. He will show you ways to do that that are new and exciting. And you'll find that you'll be being led by the Spirit into various relationships so that you can bring the love and grace of God to a variety of people, believer and unbeliever alike. So he says that the whole law is fulfilled in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, this message is to those of you who want to keep the law, just make it about this one. It's right off the page. If you do this, you will, in essence, be fulfilling the Mosaic Law. The spirit of it is not the letter of it. Does that make sense? So love your neighbor as yourself. And then he finishes this way. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Sometimes it annoys me. I'll put it this way, that Paul will, put out this big grand vision and then he'll throw this verse on me. And he does that a lot, where it's like he's dragging you out of this place where you just naturally live. And at the end, he always throws it back and says, watch out. Watch out, because it's really easy to put back into that. This is a picture of wild animals protecting their food. We have a dog and two cats. And when you go to feed them in the morning, and the dog is cool with the cat. The cats are cool with the dog. Sometimes they actually lay down together and stuff like that. But when you put the dog's food down and the cat starts coming around, the dog doesn't like that. I've never seen a cat eat the dog food. But the dog is not the dog. And the dog is about the dog's food. Do not come close to that. And that's the idea here. See, when we start focusing on self, what happens? We'll tear somebody else up in order to protect us. On the other hand, if we're thinking about everybody else, and everybody else is thinking about us, everything is what it should be. So take care, be careful. If you slide back into the selfishness thing, if a little leaven levels the whole lump, you're going to bite and devour one another. You're going to chew each other up. If you want to look for the wolves in a flock of sheep, you just got to look for the ones with the blood on their mouths. It's like that. And he's encouraging us to use our freedom in a positive way. Seek people to love and encourage. Lead it like this is really just teaching to be free. You are. You're free. No matter what you do, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's the truth and that's the gospel. But if you want to have a life that has purpose, and joy, fulfillment, satisfaction, then love others. Lord, we are grateful for the love and the grace that you offer to us. It's way beyond anything we deserve. And truthfully, Lord, it's hard for us to see how to put all this together. Maybe it shouldn't be. Maybe we should just be able to trust you for it. And I do ask God that you will reveal these things to our hearts, not just to our minds. The Lord, that you will pick us up and set us in a place where we recognize we're free and where that freedom can be used to serve you and to serve others in love